You have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me this morning. Familiar verse of Scripture, if you remember 3 weeks ago. For some of you, this will be a new sermon. Isaiah chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, will turn with me. Some familiar verses of Scripture. We read through verse 9. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne high and lifted up, and his train, it filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I said in the voice of the Lord saying, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell the people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive ye not. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Minister to us and make us, God, to dwell in your presence, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to talk to you on a title I started speaking on a couple weeks ago. Oh, I want to see him. I don't know about you, but that is one of the desires of my life, is to one day actually get to see him. And I know somebody said nobody's ever seen God, but if we get translated, we're going to see him, we're going to live with him, we're going to stand by him, and we're going to be lit up by him for eternity. Amen. And, you know, I'm not one of them that's going to tell you I'm going to go sit in his lap, because I know that lightning and thunder comes out of the throne, and I don't want to get struck on the way. I'm just going to worship him from a distance. Glory. Come on, church, smile. Some of y'all are like, well, brother, I'm going to go get in his lap. Good luck. Glory. Amen. But the reality is, I want to see him. But if I'm going to see him then, I need to get a good vision of him now. Amen. Isaiah was a man who had lived, and for 18 years he's been in ministry. But his ministry hadn't really took off. It hadn't gone a whole lot of places. He's serving under a king who at one time was very loved by the people, a very mighty man of God. Uzziah was a man that done great things in Israel, won great battles, built great buildings. But Uzziah got so caught up in his own pride that he no longer needed a preacher. Hello? Y'all may not understand this, but we have people, they say, well, I don't need no preacher. If God set it up and said that's the way it's supposed to work, you need one. Hello? Amen. When I was a member of a church, I had a pastor. Now that I'm your pastor, I still have a pastor. I call him and talk to him. He's still my pastor. Hello? I need a shepherd. And so I still deal with a shepherd. Why? Because I want somebody over me. And therefore, I do. And I've got a state overseer over me. And, you know, my district overseer is hard to get along with. Sometimes when I talk to him, he won't answer. Glory. Some of y'all figure that out in a minute. Glory. But the reality is I need somebody that I can spend time with. But Uzziah came to that place and he said, oh, no, I don't need the priest. I'll just do this myself. And he broke law by going in to offer incense on the altar that was forbid for anybody but a priest to do. And the minute he did it, as he began to light that candle to offer the incense, the priest said, don't do this abomination. He lit the candle and immediately was struck with leprosy. And God took him away. He lived the latter part of his life in bondage of that disease. And he lost out with a lot of things he had going on with God. And then all of a sudden the Bible said, in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah has a vision of God. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Now, first of all, this was important to Isaiah because it changed Isaiah's way of thinking. You see, one of the problems we have in the church world, we got too many people that all they know about God is what somebody told them. They go to Sunday school and hear the teacher. They come hear the preacher preach. They hear the song sung, and they develop a relationship with God, and they never read the word. They never pray. And then they don't understand when people say, hey, look, that's not how that is. Well, that's what I believe. Well, if you haven't read the word, how do you know what you believe? And we've got people now that said, oh, yeah, I read on the internet. If you're reading on the internet something's contrary to this book, turn the internet off and get in this book. I know a lot of men that can tell you things that sound good, but they don't make them good. And they almost sound like they work, but that don't make them work. I told this the other Wednesday night, but I remember a pastor in the Northport area. He didn't like me much. I run a bus in his back door and picked up kids. But the truth of the matter was, those kids wasn't going to church. And so he was always looking to get me. And the pastor loved to go to some of his members' barbershop, get his hair cut, just to be mean. And I don't even know he needed a haircut that day, but we ended up in the barbershop. In walks the pastor. Zeroes in on me. He said, just the man I wanted to see. And I'm like, oh, man. He said, let me ask you a question. Do you agree that anything you cannot tangibly come in contact with through your senses doesn't exist? Well, common horse sense tells you folks that if you can't see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, or feel it, it don't exist. There's no other universe out there that you get to by the sixth sense. So I looked at him, I said, okay, I'll go along with that. And he said, good. He said, now, have you ever heard the Holy Ghost? I said, oh, yeah, last night it gave out messages in church. He said, no. Without the use of a human voice, have you ever heard the Holy Ghost speak? I said, no. He said, you ever touched the Holy Ghost? I said, oh, I felt him last night. I had him doodads all up down my back. It was awesome. He said, no. Have you ever just reached out in the open and touched him? I said, no. He said, you ever saw the Holy Ghost? Well, the scripture says we can't see the Holy Ghost. It's like a wind. We don't know where it come from, how it got there. We just see the effect of it when it goes by. So I said, no, sir, I hadn't. He said, so you've never seen him, you've never heard him, you've never felt him. He said, let me ask you this. Have you ever smelt the Holy Ghost? Now, by this time, I realize I'm going downhill quick. So I took my best shot. I said, he don't stink. He said, so therefore, you've not done it. Have you ever tasted the Holy Ghost? I said, no, because now I'm gone. I realize it. No need arguing. He's got this thing going downhill. I might as well ride the wagon. He said, so therefore, you've never heard him. You never seen him. You never tasted him. You never felt him. You never smelt him. So, therefore, by your own admission, there's no such thing as the Holy Ghost. Brother Hall sitting there, got the paper up in front of him about that time. Cleared his voice, started rolling the paper up. And the guy said, Brother Hall. He said, yeah, I like that. He gets up out of the chair, goes, picks his coat up, puts it on, gets his notebook out. And he said, can I use that Sunday? And the guy said, you want to use it? Oh, yes. He starts writing. He said, nothing tangibly touched with senses doesn't exist. He said, this is awesome. He said, smell, taste. He said, oh, this is going to be great. He said, let me ask you something, sir. Before I use this, I got to try it. He said, have you ever seen your brain? You ever felt it or tasted or touched it? He said, no. He said, then by your own revelation, you don't have a brain. Up to that point, I thought he'd sold me down the river. All of a sudden, I come out the chair. Yes, hallelujah. Glory. But you understand how some things sound good, but if you really put them up to the test of time and the word of God, they don't make that way. Isaiah was a man who had been preaching for 18 years, and no matter what got him into the ministry, he needed a fresh touch. He needed a fresh indwelling of God. He needed a fresh encounter with God. Can I tell you, as a Christian, every once in a while, we need to get a fresh encounter with God? Because let me tell you, until we come to that point, we begin to realize he is God, he is sovereign, he is in charge, that we're going to always question things. But once we get that vision of what he is, who he is, and how great he is, we begin to understand there is nothing impossible for my God. And we need that. Could you say amen? The Bible tells us that we need to understand about God, his glory, his power. But now notice this. He also began to get a vision of himself. Isaiah's change didn't happen because he just got a vision of God. When he saw God, he began to realize about Isaiah. Notice this. This is more of a psychological or a psychic thing here. And the points of the and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Wouldn't it be great if we could see this happen? Anybody know what a post of the door is? It is the part of the building that actually holds all the weight of the building. If you're remodeling a house, I've had people tell me, say, "Well, take this wall out." And I'm going, "Can't do that. Why? It's holding up the weight of the whole house. You take that wall out, the house comes down." It's called a barren wall. The post of the door would bear the weight of the houses in the Jewish day. And so all of a sudden, God, through Isaiah, says the post of the doors, the very things that uphold the church, the very things that make us who we are, begin to move at the voice of him that cried. Let me put it another way. The Lord God spoke, and all of a sudden the pastor's council started moving. Hallelujah. They started getting in an altar and praying, and the Spirit of God got to touching them. And the next thing you know, the Sunday school teacher started getting involved. And then the choir got to going. And next thing you know, the church itself begins to move in the Spirit. And what happened when that happened? The glory, the smoke, the glory of God begin to fill the house. And I'm telling you today, if we've ever needed anything, we need to get a fresh vision of God. We need to come to that place where we realize it's not about me anymore. It's not about what I need. I didn't come to get my needs met. I came to praise him, to magnify him. And in doing so, everything else will take care of itself. Immediately, Isaiah began to have a change of heart. All of a sudden, Isaiah, in seeing the greatness of God and how great God was, began to realize how inadequate he was. Y'all may not believe this, but we have preachers who, because of education, think that they're ready to do ministry. Nothing wrong with education. It'll help you a bunch. I just recently finished a course. It didn't help me much, but at least I know all about investments and stuff. Glory. If I had some money, I could get rich. Glory. But I passed my investor course with an 88 average. Somebody said, "Well, that's just B average. That's actually A minus, I think, the way they scale it. But it's still okay. I passed. Glory. I'll let you take those tests and read those stuff and go out and take that test you just read and pass it. And if you make 88, I'll be all right. All right. If I ever go back to school and start learning how to do that regular, I might make better. Hello? Alex is fixing to find out. He starts to school next week. He's going to find out what it's like to have to go to class and write down stuff and take tests again. Glory. He's going to get him some education. Poor ignorant boy. Glory. I love you, son. He is going back to UAB to further his education. But the reality is education does not, it's not what's going to make you be a preacher. You know, I know guys that I said talk to could tell me everything about Genesis to Revelation, and yet they couldn't preach with help because they don't have the ability to communicate. And one of them looked at me sort of funny one day. He says, "You know, I don't understand it." He said, "I just don't understand why I can't be successful with all the knowledge I got." I said, "Because you need to get connected to God. And if you'll connect up with God, that anointing get in your life, he will give you the ability to communicate." Come on, church. Amen. I remember a pastor at Northport one time. He couldn't preach with help, but he was a great pastor. And that church grew from 150-something to 400-something while he was there because God used him and helped him, even though he wasn't great in some places. But he had an experience with God that moved people and made them understand. And let me tell you something, church. You can walk around all you want to, and you can memorize all you want to. But until you've had an inference with God that changes your life, you will never be able to touch people that you come in contact back with. Until you're to that place, you're sold out that God is the only way, the only truth, the only life. You'll never convince anybody else of what you're trying to tell them. But once you learn it and you know my God is the only way, my God is the only life, my God is the only one, then you don't have any problem communicating to other people what God can do in their life. It's all worthy of experience. If we experience God, then we can sell God to other people. You say, well, I'm not trying to sell God. That's exactly what we're doing. And if we don't believe in our product, we will never sell anybody else on it. Hello? The other night I was over visiting Charla. I actually left her room 45 minutes before I left Kirkwood because I got stopped by the nurses at the nurses' station. We got problems. We want you to pray with us. I said, well, what makes you think I'm qualified to pray with y'all? She said, I listened at you back there while I go up Miss Charla's room. We stood there and got to talking. I got to witnessing to them and talking to them about God, and we finally got around to praying. And I got to praying for them, and I ain't believing what happened. They was falling in the floor at Kirkwood. I mean, they literally fell out in the spirit. And I'm like, y'all got to wait on folks. These lights coming on around here. Glory. Y'all finna get me in trouble. And I'm way down here in this hole because I don't know if y'all understand it. You got to walk a long way and go down to the first floor. And your only way out's the elevator. And I'm thinking, I'm liable to get caught before I get out. They want to know what's going on. Glory. Had nothing to do with me. Had to do with a God that was ready to touch somebody who wanted to be touched. And I was an instrument God put in the right place at the right time to do it. Come on, church. Amen. I'm not naive enough to understand that when I was an evangelist, the revivals I had didn't happen because Ken Stroop showed up. They happened because I happened to get the right place at the right time. And God, through me, began to touch others. And then they began to reach out to others. And I've never been in revival that lasted more than 2 or 3 days where people in the church didn't get moved on of God and got so involved with God, they begin to bring others in, and that's what made the revival go. And can I tell you, we in Alabaster, we're at a point we need to wake up and realize I need to know him, because in knowing him, I can change the lives of those that are around me. Isaiah's ministry had been going on for 18 years, but this man ended up writing 60-something books or chapters about his ministry later. Saw visions of the future through the presence of God that he found in that 6th chapter that changed him. It changed his psyche, changed the way he believed, changed the way he thought. Hello? And when he got that vision of God that began to change him, he not only saw his inadequacy, but he also saw his iniquity. I don't know where it come from, but we have come to the place in the church world today. Or, sin's all right. A little sin never hurt nobody. Really? My Bible tells me God hates sin, won't come into the presence of it. He turned his back on his own son for sin that he hadn't even committed. That was our sins that was on Jesus at the cross, and yet God turned his back on him. That's why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So who are you that you're going to walk into his presence? A little sin never bothered nobody. Let me give you scripture. Psalm 66:17. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know what David said? He said, if I got unconfessed sin in my life, God's not going to listen to me pray about my finances. He's not going to listen to me pray about my health. You know why? God's more concerned about your eternity than he is whether you got good finances or health. He's more concerned about you making eternity your home than he is whether or not you're going to be well in this world. David said, God's not going to hear my prayer because of this. Listen, Isaiah himself made this statement, 59th chapter and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ears heavy that he cannot hear. That sounds great. We love to read that. We like people quoting that. But why do we stop before we get to the next verse? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Huh? That tells me that if I have unconfessed sin in my heart, God's not going to hear me. He has the ability to do so, but I have cut him off. And that's why we write to the church in the third chapter of Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open that door, he's not talking to rank sinners on the street. He's talking to the church. He said, you have shut me out of your life because you've let these things come into your life that I can't deal with. And you've got to get them out. And until you get them out, we cannot communicate until you open the door. But if you'll open the door, I'll come in unto you. I will talk with you. God doesn't leave Isaiah realizing his sinful nature without resolving the problem. All of a sudden, one of the angels, one of the seraphims, takes a tongue from the altar and rides out to him and drops it on his lips. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad all I got to do is say, God, forgive me, and his blood covers it up. I'm glad I don't have to swallow a hot coal and burn my lips up. Glory. Hello? I don't know about y'all, but I just don't think that'd be a good thing to happen. But he puts the coal on his lips and it burns. And he said, now the fire has cleansed you. And immediately there was a different ideology in Isaiah's life. You ever notice how selfish people are who have sin in their life? It's all about them. It's all about what they're going to get. Oh, I'm getting people looking at me. Wait a minute, preacher, that's me. Oh, I'm sorry. But if all we think about is what's going on in our life, we need to find out why we're not focusing on what God wants. Because the minute Isaiah repented, gave his heart where it needed to be with God, he immediately started looking at a world that was in the same shape he was in before he came in contact with God and said, I need to get people to have the same experience I just had. Amen. And when we really get where we need to be with God, we become concerned with the harvest. We become concerned with souls. It's not about us anymore. It's about him. It's about his kingdom. It's about his love. It's about his mercy. You say, but preacher, what about my stuff? I don't have to worry about my stuff. If I worry about God and his kingdom, everything else will be added unto me. That's all the Bible ever said. Don't seek the things, seek God. If I find God, everything else takes care of itself. That's scripture. And the problem is we're all trying to get rich. We're trying to get ready for all that. Listen, church, I don't care if I don't have anything 2 weeks down the road. I'm looking for God to come. If he don't come, I'll abide with it ever how it works out. But the truth of the matter is we've got to get back to that place where it's not about what's happening with me the day or tomorrow or the next day. It's all about what's happening in his kingdom and how we're going to win souls for his kingdom. It's all about that, and if we'll focus on it, everything else will take care of itself. And we in the church have got to get to that place where we understand people around me are dying and going to hell. I've got the answer, and if I could just open up my heart to them and begin to show them a God that could change their life, tomorrow could be a day for them like they've never had before. Suddenly Isaiah begins to see a harvest. Suddenly he's worried about the harvest more than anything else. What is Isaiah's purpose for telling this story of his call to ministry again? It's not to validate his ministry. He's already been in ministry. He'd been a genuine prophet. But now the encounter with God has made him a genuine priest. To change people's lives, to care about people's hearts. And that's where we are in the church. Until we realize the eternal destination for those around us who don't know him, to the point it tears us apart, folks are going to continue to die and go to hell around us. Some of y'all may remember when you first got saved. Boy, you just want everybody to get saved. But I remember when I got saved, I had friends wouldn't even talk to me because every time we'd talk, you need to get in church. Oh. Word was around, he's crazy. Like I wasn't crazy when I was a dope addict and alcoholic. I'm crazy now because I'm wanting to go to church. I had one guy I was close to in high school. I talked to him so many times about going to church, and he'd get mad and hang up on me. I'd get around and we get talking. He'd get in his car and drive off. I worked at Gaffer's for years, and his mom, or months, you know, put it in years, it was about a year total, a little over that first time. But his mom was a friend of mine at work, and we'd talk. I got after him about going to church. They was in revival at his mom's church, and I told him, I said, I'm coming out to the church. Why don't you come be in church with us tonight? He said, I tell you what, if it'll shut you up, I'll come to church with you. I remember I got there early that night. Mom was all excited. He was coming to church. She left him getting ready. And she was all excited when I came in. She said, you know, he told me that if he ever prayed through, he wanted you to be there. The night before, I spent 20 minutes on the phone trying to get him to pray with me over the phone. He wouldn't do it. He kept saying, I got things I got to do before I can really sell out to God. He never made it to church. A state trooper come through the back door. Got the pastor to get his mom, bring her into the foyer. Tell her son had been beheaded in a car wreck. Highway 216 just outside of Brookwood. He ran under a coal truck. Was killed. Probably on his way to church. But he had just left the house trying to take care of some of that business he needed to take care of. As far as I know, he left this world without ever giving his heart to God. I watched him lower that casket to the ground. It wasn't like a funeral where somebody's saved, because in my heart, I really believe that that young man missed it. And all I could think about was what I could have done. How I might could have helped him somehow. I have a cousin in Mississippi, and I'm going to close with this. He called me in Louisiana in the middle of the night. His sister called me. I was in Monroe, Louisiana, preaching at West Monroe Church of God. And he told me, she says, you need to pray for Keith. He's in jail. Got in a fight with some kid, and they've locked them both up. We're supposed to go get him out in the morning. He's promised to go to church with us. And I said, would you call me when you get him out? She called. We talked over the phone. And I begged him to pray with me. He said, I'm going to church. Ain't that enough? I'm going to talk to the preacher. Maybe I'll give my heart to God there. He stopped at a grocery store because he just demanded they let him get a pack of gum. He went in the store. The young man he had been fighting with the night before was in that store. He took a bayonet that the man on the store had on the wall from his war days, and he rammed it through my cousin and killed him. He bled to death in a matter of moments. 17 years old, he left this world. And the last thing out of his mouth was, I just want to be like you. Only the you he wanted wasn't the preacher. It was who I was before I got saved. And I couldn't convince him why I gave my heart to God. You want to know what drives me? It's because of the people I miss, not the people I've seen saved. Some of you don't even think about the people you're missing. But until we do, we're never going to see a harvest. Isaiah went through the world preaching with no effect, but suddenly he gets a vision of God, and his whole life changed. And I believe with all my heart, God is trying to open a door to some of us so that we as individuals and as a church together and become that light to a lost and dying world. I could read you statistics. If you were to check and really go through all of them and look at all the statistics, there's over 11,000 people that I know of have given their heart to God in our ministry. Preached over 7,000 sermons. But there are times I don't remember any of those people. I remember the ones that I missed. And it's time some of us begin to realize where we are, what's going on around us, and where we're going to be if we don't do something to change their lives. Stand with me all over the house. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your love, your mercy, the power of your grace. Holy Spirit of God, move on us. God, I come before you today, and I need you to saturate this house with your love. There are people under the sound of my voice today, God, that may not be where they need to be with you. Reveal your love to them in such a way. That they find their way to this altar.